So I'm kind of really enjoying this season of following the disciples and really digging in to what it must have been like for them. Because so often we read scripture, I think, as we often talk about, and it's just like, oh, well, that's just scripture. But if we really put ourselves in the place of these disciples, they must have gone from one situation where they had to deal with hyperventilating to the next situation where they were hyperventilating. And so here we are, a few days after Jesus going back to the Father. And so just wanted to read this paragraph and let's get into Acts, the first chapter that actually talks about this. So it was heart-stopping and it was miraculous, a never-before-seen spectacle. It was chill-inducing, defying all logic. It was like an unseen hand had cut an invisible cord that was holding Jesus to the ground, keeping him bound to his disciples, forcing him to keep encouraging his friends. Everything had been so normal that day, right up to that moment when Jesus seemed to float up and up into the sky until a cloud absorbed him, hiding him from them. Like so very many times before, the disciples were unprepared for this latest mysterious display and reminder of the kingdom's otherworldliness. They were even less prepared to grasp its implications. So, if you were just standing around in a group talking and, kind of enjoying fellowship, like Horace was mentioning, we're able to get out a little bit more freely now. And then suddenly, the one who was kind of in charge of your group lifts off the ground. And then you watch this person floating up into the air. I really don't know what the response would be, whether we'd pass out, whether we lunge trying to grab them and pull them back, or just be too shocked to do anything and except stand there and stare up into the sky like the disciples did. But it had to have been almost the hardest thing to watch than that they'd ever seen. And with all the wild things that I mentioned in the note yesterday that they had watched Jesus do, the miracles and the healings and all of those things, and calming storms and calling Peter across the waves, all of those things were all shocking and just like put them into disbelief. But they'd never seen a situation where somebody was just raised up off the ground and disappearing into a cloud. And so I think we can underestimate the impact of that event that the church calls the ascension. So let's read Acts 1, the first 11 verses that recount this. This is Luke beginning his second book here. And so he says in Acts 1:1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So they're just, I think, as I mentioned, I think in my note, they were just stunned into silence. I mean, I put myself in their place and I just like, well, what do you do now? You know, and so they're just standing there waiting. And Jesus must have understood that they'd probably stand there until they fell over. And so that's why they sent the angels to say, come on, guys, get out of here and get back, get on with what Jesus has told you to be doing. And so I think it was just one wild thing, watching Jesus go into heaven. But then right on the heels of that, two angels appear to them. And I don't think there's another place in Scripture where angels appeared to the disciples. They did. An angel appeared to Mary. But I don't know whether there was another time where they actually were confronted with angels. So all of these things are just not just bigger than life. They're just so wild, so difficult to really wrap your mind around. And so these disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years, and they probably got to the point where they felt like, you know what? We've seen everything. And of course, just about the time they think they've seen everything, something new happens that challenges their belief system and their ability to receive information. So it's with that kind of understanding that I want us to look back at a few of these things that the disciples now are in a waiting period in this time in between, which the kingdom is famous for, of course. And so I wanted to look at, first of all, in Luke 9, I think this is really an amazing passage. And there's one verse in here that I've skipped over most times when I've read this passage. So this is Jesus' transfiguration in Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, the preceding verses, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In brackets, he did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, if this was not an occasion to just completely fall out from shock, from fear, from I don't know what, I think this was really it. Jesus was transformed in front of them. His face was transformed. His clothing became so light, it was like a flash of lightning. You know, and it's hard to look at lightning, and it happens so quickly, it's not difficult. But when his clothes became that way, just looking at him must have been really difficult. And then to recognize that it was Moses and Elijah standing with him. Well, this is an evidence, of course, of the eternal present of the kingdom. It's always present. And so it wasn't difficult for God to have Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus, because it's always present. God is not trapped within time and space as we are. And so we're always amazed when these things happen. I think what's really amazing, though, in this, one of the verses that I often miss is the last half of verse 30, where it says, they, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, spoke of Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So in the Transfiguration, they are also talking about Jesus fulfilling his departure. So they're already looking forward to what Jesus is going to be wrapping up in this mission that the Father has given him. And so he's come, he's departed from the royal courts of heaven to become a baby, a human being, this the incarnation. And now he's going to fulfill his mission at Jerusalem. Of course, they're speaking about his crucifixion and his death. And so, and maybe even more, we'll look at that in a bit. But here they are, these three, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, the prophets of the Old Testament, and they're speaking about Jesus' departure, his fulfillment. So it's not just about the transfiguration and the shining clothing. They're also saying God is working through you and is going to complete, you are going to complete his mission for you and for his people. And you're going to fulfill it soon at Jerusalem. So that's one thing. But then in verses 34 and 35, here's this other thing that happened, which kind of looks a bit like Acts 1. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." So Peter, John, and James have already had an encounter with a cloud that completely surrounded them. And in that surrounding, of course, it made earth disappear. Not only that, but while they were in the cloud, an unseen voice spoke to them, "This is my beloved son." So when Jesus is lifted up off the ground and disappears into the clouds, one of the chills, I think, for Peter, John, and James is, wow, we've seen this before. Here is another cloud, and this time Jesus is alone being enveloped in a cloud. So God seems to love this mystery. And, you know, God understands our frame and he knows how difficult these things are to describe and to understand. So as at least Peter, John, and James, as they're standing there, it's like deja vu for them. For the other disciples, they're like, what on earth is this? And, you know, and so they still need explanation. So as they're staring at this cloud now, with Jesus no longer in sight, angels speak to them, standing right beside them. Have you ever been startled when you're intent on doing a job and suddenly there's somebody standing beside you that you didn't know was there? Sue and I have had multiple occasions where she gets wrapped up in things and I show up to help. And I, as my mother would say, I scare the living daylights out of her. And so I'm sure the disciples intently looking at the cloud, and all of a sudden they're interrupted and they turn around and there's two angels standing there. You know, it sounds wonderful to have an encounter with angels, But every time angels come up to somebody, what happens? They either fall out or the daylights are scared out of them. I mean, that's what happens. And the angel usually has to say, don't be afraid. Well, the angels this time didn't bother saying that. They kind of rebuked these guys, like, what are you guys just standing there looking at that cloud for? You know? And then the one reassuring thing is the angels do say to the disciples, as you've seen Jesus go into heaven, he will come back from heaven in the same way he went into heaven. And so there's an assurance there that Jesus hasn't just disappeared or gotten lost. He's gone into heaven. So now that the disciples are doing that and they're on their way back to Jerusalem, they're remembering some of the things that Jesus has said. So let's look at John 14, 1 through 4, these verses of Jesus speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says, John 14, 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Of course, they had a hard time believing that, of course. But so they're remembering as they're going back to Jerusalem to hide away from the religious rulers. They're remembering these words of Jesus. As he mentioned, as Luke reminds us in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, the things I've spoken to you about my going away. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. But if I go away, I will come back to take you so that you may be where I am. And so it's good for them to be reminded, oh, Jesus did talk about this before. We never really understood why he was saying these things. And so we kind of dismissed them as something mysterious. We didn't really get what he was talking about. But later on, let's read in John also, in John 14, verses 26 through 31, Jesus is still speaking, and he says to them, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So they're remembering these things that Jesus said. And he says, I'm telling you now, so that when these things happen, when I go away, you'll remember that I told you, and then you'll believe what I was telling you. And he understands that they can't get it now. They don't get it. But he spoke the words to them so that when he's gone, they'll think back and go, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus said. We really didn't believe it was ever going to happen. So my point and number one is talk of Jesus leaving. He's talked about it before, and they've remembered this, and especially Peter, James, and John, having been on that mountaintop with him during the transfiguration, listening to the conversation with Moses and Elijah. So they're remembering this, and over the coming days, they'll remember many more things that Jesus said to them that are now making sense. The pieces of the puzzle are finally fitting. You know, I think there were a lot of pieces to the puzzle that just didn't seem to make sense because they didn't want them to make sense, because those pieces were talking about Jesus no longer being with them. And so they're remembering some of these things now, and they're like, oh, okay, he's gone. And this is what he told us. So let's look back at Acts chapter 1 again, and the verses 4 and 5, where Jesus is saying on one of the times he was with them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit was not something they understood. They heard Jesus say the words, but they didn't really know what to do with that. But what Jesus is saying to them, the blank there in the second point, is wait a few days. Jesus is saying, wait in Jerusalem for a few days. And so they don't know more than that. They don't really know what to do with all these things Jesus is saying to them. But that's what Jesus is saying. So they go back to Jerusalem and they lock themselves away in a room for fear of what the Jews are going to do to them if they find them. But 30 some years later, after Jesus goes back to heaven, Peter writes two letters. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is Peter writing what he now understands, which I'm sure he did not understand at the time. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 10 verses, Peter is speaking and he says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So Peter is connecting Old Testament prophecy with the things that the disciples have spoken. At this point, probably Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written their accounts. And then he says in verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Again, every time I read one of the letters of Peter, I am shocked that these kind of words, this wisdom, this balance can come from Peter, who was always so quick to jump and, you know, kind of ready, fire, aim, you know, and always being the one to jump ahead. And yet he's fully understanding now, all these years later, that God is not slow in keeping his promise. And when Jesus says to the disciples, wait a few days, you know, they go, okay, maybe 2, at most 3 days. But Jesus is speaking now from his divine, eternal perspective. And as Peter reminds us 30 some years later, a day of the, with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, because he's not time trapped. And so what they thought was going to happen really quickly, Jesus was going to go home and spend the weekend with his father and then come back, you know, by Monday for sure. You know, I mean, this is Thursday, by Monday he'll be back and we'll finally get to stop hyperventilating and life will be like it always was. And, but just like our days now, we're kind of, everyone's getting to the point of recognizing that this new normal might be permanent new, and there might not be a return to old anything. And so here's this wait for a few days command that Jesus gives the disciples, which really is, again, misunderstood. They don't really get how long this could really be. And then if we look in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, when the disciples want to know one more time, are you going to restore the kingdom now? You know, they still haven't gotten what Jesus is really all about in this mission. And so they're still involved in this, you know, adventure of missing the point. And so when they ask him that, he says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And so Jesus is telling them another unwelcome truth. You are going to be aware of a lot of things, but it's not for me to tell you. This is a secret that is bound up in the loving heart of the Father. And so when these things are going to happen, the restoration that you're hoping for and all of those things, the when and the how and what it will look like, they're not for me to share, because this is the privilege of the Father. I'm sure that was not welcome news to the disciples. It's like, you're kidding. Not only is it not now, but we're not going to find out when, you know. And do you remember being like little kids and being anxious for something to happen? And you know something's about to happen, but you don't know when it is, and it drives you crazy. Like, is it now? And, you know, especially little kids that don't really have a concept of time. And, you know, if you tell, you know, a three-year-old who's asking now for questions about now, or, you know, or the, you know, the famous backseat question, are we there yet? And, you know, and the frustrating answer of parents, soon, almost, well, not long now, which is not at all reassuring to a child. You, what they want to know is, they want to hear, yes, we're there. We're there. And Jesus tells his disciples who want to know the same thing, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And like an overzealous dog waiting for the stick to be tossed. And so Jesus says, no, and you're not to know. And so the blank here is times and dates set. It's a sure thing. The Father knows. It's not like he's still trying to decide. He knows what he's doing, but the times and dates are set. And there are a couple of verses. We've looked at Genesis 15 just a couple of weeks ago, but there's this one verse here that I want to look at. Genesis 15, 16, in God's making a covenant with Abraham. In verse 16 of chapter 15, God says, in the fourth generation, which means 400 years, their generations were longer back then. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here after 400 years of slavery, he's saying, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. There's timing set, and somehow in God's view of things, completion is a very specific thing. And so he says to Abraham, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its completion, its full measure. And so, in other words, that's what I'm waiting for. Once they've filled up their sin quota, then it's time. That's when it's time for you to go in and you to conquer, because I will have had enough. But until that time, it's not going to happen. So for 400 years, you're going to have to wait in your slavery in Egypt until the sin of the Amorites has gotten to the end of the line. And then the time will be right for you to go in. And you remember just a while ago when we were looking at the parable of the, you know, the weeds that were sown among the wheat. And the farmer said, don't take the weeds out. Let them grow up until it's harvest time. When they're fully grown, when the wheat is fully grown, then take the weeds out and burn them. And there's just this other one verse in Galatians 4, and just, you know, this one verse, but this, it reminds me of the same thing. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul is writing, and he says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, and then on and on. When the time had fully come. When did that time fully come? 400 years of silence after the last prophet of the Old Testament wrote, there was a 400-year period of silence from the heavens. And Paul understands now from the revelation that had been given to him when he was secreted away in the desert, he understood that when the time had fully come, that's when Jesus came. So when that next 400-year period was completed, somehow there was perfect timing, and God sent Jesus. God intervened, broke in with the kingdom into their world, because it was a perfection. And, you know, we all love it, you know, the expression, I just love it when a plan comes together. But don't we love it when something we've worked on works out better than we even think about? It's just so amazing. And, you know, I think of, Brian and Joan have talked about selling their home, and in spite of all the obstacles they could see, it worked out so well, and the things they thought were going to be a problem didn't get to be a problem. And when Bob and Celia were first selling La Roche-Colombe, and they thought it was going to take a year or more, and I just remember that amazing story of before the sign went out, a buyer was found and came to them and bought the property basically out from under them. And, you know, there's so many stories that we have where things, like, we plan something and then all of a sudden it just works out way better than we imagined. And we look back and like, wow, that was so smooth, so seamless. Can't believe that really happened. Or the right job comes at just the right time, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, we sometimes are just in awe of the way things work out, how God works it. And so God has a thing about the fullness of time. When it's just right, that's when it happens. And we're all shocked and in disbelief and don't know what's really happening. But as we look back, we see that God knew exactly what was needed, and he really worked it out well for us. And it's beautiful as we can look back and see how wonderful his plan was for us. So then in verse 8, this last verse in Acts chapter 1 that we will look at, in verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so the blank there, number 4, is when the Holy Spirit comes. And, you know, of course, it's still an unknown. In a few days, they're hoping that a few days are going to be shorter than longer. And then if we can go back again to John chapter 14, these verses in the middle that we skipped over, John 14, 15 through 25. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So here they're looking back and they're realizing this promise that Jesus made includes not only the Holy Spirit coming, but he says, my Father will come to you and we will be with you. So Jesus is speaking of the Trinity, the Godhead. We will be with you. Not just the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is pointing out the unity within the three persons of the Trinity. My Father and I and the Holy Spirit will be with you. And we will be, he will be in you. And then he says, on that day, this is the thing that finally is hitting home with them. In verse 20, he's reading ahead. But he says, when the Holy Spirit comes on that day, you will realize more than you've ever realized before and up to that point that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So he said those words well before his sacrifice, but now they're, it's becoming reality to them that this reality that Jesus is in them and he's in the Father and they're in him. And this unity thing is starting to make sense. And they're going, oh, is that what this is? And so in this time of waiting, as much as I think, you know, I was picturing as I wrote my note yesterday, how discouraging it would be for these disciples to have to wait and wonder what the next step would be. But I think more and more and more, the disciples are recognizing that God's plan is happening and the things that Jesus said are happening. And it is becoming a reality. And more of the fog is lifting. And they're seeing more clearly because they're seeing that all along, these are the things that Jesus had been pointing toward that they hadn't really understood. And they're getting maybe a little excited, maybe afraid to be excited, you know, not really sure how this was all going to be. They certainly have no idea what's going to happen next Sunday, which we'll look at then. But they're still waiting. They're still trying to figure it out. They're still trying to not make waves with the religious elite. And they're seeing that this time in between, this waiting time, which I'm sure, you know, I was a little tongue-in-cheek yesterday asking, how do you guys like waiting? You know, when you're waiting for something to happen, but it's not yet. And, you know, the disciples didn't really like it either. They were waiting for how long they didn't know and for what exactly they didn't know either. This idea of being baptized in the Spirit was a very strange kind of worrying to use, and they didn't really know what that would be like. But they're getting more and more as they get excited about thinking back of the things they've heard read in the synagogue and going back to, I can hear them reading, you know, I was looking at the Isaiah 53 passage of the suffering servant. And they're going, oh, I think that was Jesus. I think that's what Isaiah was talking about 700 years ago. That might have been what Jesus was going to be. And, you know, they look at this and the wounding and the scars, and he bore our sorrows and our sufferings, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and all these things that were written that nobody really understood what all that was about. But I think the disciples are getting excited. Well, maybe that's what Isaiah was talking about. Maybe that's what this was all about. And so in the midst of the frustration of waiting, I think scripture is being opened up to them. And they're catching it. And somebody else has said, oh, yeah, and I remember when they read this passage. And, oh, what about that passage? And then, you know, the Isaiah 9 passage we read at Christmas time, you know, unto us a child is born, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And they're like, oh, wow, do you think that was about Jesus? Is that what that's all about? And so I was getting all excited with the disciples this week as I was pondering all these things. And, you know, we'll look at these. And then to just finishing up these couple of verses out of from Revelation chapter 22, John's revelation that he received, I think, before he even wrote his version of the gospel. And this is just from the Passion Translation, but this is the wrap up. Here's how this ends. Jesus is speaking here to John. Behold, I come quickly. Wonderfully blessed is the one who carefully guards the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly. I bring my reward with me to repay everyone according to their works. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last, the beginning and the completion. I am the bright morning star, both David's spiritual root and his descendant. Come, says the Holy Spirit and the bride in divine duet. So here's the wrap up. Here's what's already been provided. Here's what will happen. And it's all coming together in a beautifully synchronized plan of salvation that includes us. And I wanted to look up the word quickly, because even in the King James, it says, I come quickly. And from our reckoning, it's not quick. You know, it's been 2,000 years, and we're still waiting for this quickly. And one of the definitions of it, when I looked it up, is I come without delay. And so he says, not just quickly in the sense of fast, but I come without delay. And this takes me back to the fullness of time. When the fullness of time comes, I will be back. I'm not going to be late. I am never late. As Peter's reminded us, you know, he's not slow in our manner of reckoning slow. So when Jesus says, I am coming quickly, I'm coming without delay, when the timing is right. And there's other verses of scripture that talk about when the whole world knows, and there's an understanding that, you know, there are people who have not yet heard the gospel after 2,000 years. And we've been talking to you about this Bible translation thing. There are 3,800 languages in the world that have not been made into written form. And so those 3,800 people groups have still never seen scripture in their own language. So they don't know yet. And so some are saying, well, until the 3,800 language groups have heard the gospel and heard this message, this invitation, Jesus won't come. And so there's an urgency amongst these translating groups to get the word done, to hasten the time when the delay will be over, because all men, all women, all language groups will have heard of Jesus. and that will be the fullness of time. And that's really an exciting thing for them to ponder. So with the disciples, we're still waiting, but we're waiting with eager expectancy, and we don't wait as those who have no hope. We believe that he's coming. And so our hope is not without purpose. We don't wait as others wait. We don't mourn as others mourn. We mourn and we hope and we wait with great hope in the one who will return. And so as we wait for next Sunday, as we wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we wait for Jesus' return, let's be encouraged that Scripture agrees with itself. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a plan, and God is not slow in keeping his promises. Let's pray together, and then let's share some of the hope that God has placed in us. So, Father, on this time between the times, this time in between, the waiting, the promise and yet waiting for the fulfillment, could you stir our hearts with the reality that you always keep your promises and you're not slow? And so while we feel like it's a never-ending battle, thank you for these reminders today that the plan is being worked and the timing is perfect. Help us to settle ourselves being present today, to be about the work that you give us to do today, what we can and not what we can't. And so we bless you for the power that is in the word, for these many reminders of your goodness and your love and the peace that you give and the hope that continually inspires our hearts. So we long with the disciples for this coming event of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost next Sunday. We bless you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your long suffering with us as we wait in great hope that enlarges us. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So any thoughts on this whole idea and the time between the times?
Unmute. There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, Don, that was wonderfully inspiring. Thank you. That's the timing thing is really important for us to understand. Fortunately, we've got some friends who've just arrived with a big barking dog, and we need to leave you, but we'll see you next Sunday.
Awesome for Pentecost. Yes.
Yes. Thank you.
Wonderful. Have a great week.
Thank you. God bless you all.
Bye-bye.
Red, wear some red.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes. So any other thoughts on this wonderful waiting?
I have a thought. Just a very simple thought that in the waiting, we have his word. And that is amazing, so that every day we can go back to this word that has been, it's been preserved for us. I know that people have died to keep this. And when things look bleak, you know, we, in the wait, that we can persevere. We know that in the delay, there's no delay. God is fulfilling his purposes. I know that's just what you said, but that really came to me, that we have his word to reassure And then we operate in the time between the times, knowing that God is very much at work. And so that's super encouraging. It's just a little bit of like, yes, yes, yes.
And then just what you were saying as well, just, you know, the all more reason to continually go back to the word.
Absolutely.
Because that's where our hope is.
Right.
And, you know, so we, you know, we neglect it at our peril, I think.
Yeah.
So, Brian?
Yeah, I could just say, you know, his timing somehow is always perfect. We don't see it ahead of time at all. We wonder where he went. Something like that, but I don't want to go all through my salvation experience. But you know, when I was 11 years old, 12 years old, I went down. We were in a sort of a Baptist-like church, and I went down to the altar 3-4 times and asked the Lord to reveal Himself to me. And I really didn't feel anything, you know. And I kind of became discouraged that way, but. Being a person who always wanted to try and understand stuff as much as I possibly could, you know, I wound up being a scientist. And then by the time I was 44 years old, I had done enough science to realize science can't give you all the answers.
Right.
Science only goes so far. I mean, I went as far as one can go, and I became convinced it only goes so far. At any rate, so about that time, all of a sudden, and through a series of events, he did reveal himself to me supernaturally. And it was like, wow, you know, it's like, wow. And I realize now, looking back on it, you know, I had to go through all that and everything to know there wasn't another way, you know.
Mm.
So somehow his timing was perfect. And I think he answered my going down to the altar when I was 11 years old, but it took 33 years. Anyway.
Yeah. Awesome. That's great. Yeah. That's such a powerful point. I think, you know, just what we think was nothing. We didn't feel anything, nothing changed. The earth
right.
didn't shift on its axis. So we can often think, well, you know, it's like praying, and we get the impression that praying doesn't make a difference, and we don't see a change. We don't see people doing what we're hoping for. We don't see them coming around and all that. And yet nothing is wasted in the kingdom, whether we see it or not right away, which we always, of course, want, you know, certainly does not mean that God has not heard and has not put the next phase of his plan into action. And so,
right.
yeah, that's really encouraging. Even 33 years later, that's great.
Praise him.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Now, if not, we'll look at wrapping up here.
Just before we wrap up, do we?